got caught up in the train disruption this week. Tuesday, chaos. 7 o'clock, I was driving past Ashfield Station. There was literally 5,000 people, at least 5,000 people on the footpath, looking at their phones, trying to holler down things. This sort of disruption, needing direction, needing a way to get home. And one of the biggest complaints on the AM radio that I listen to daily the following day was people just wanting more information about what was going on. Apparently platforms were empty. If there were guards, they were hiding in their office. And you could understand that in a situation that's unfolding. Anything that probably would have been said wouldn't have been received well. The situation was still unfolding. The people in the system probably even had nothing that they could really say that would help guide and direct people who were in need of direction. But at that point, people were eager to hear because they wanted help. And it's a stark contrast to the normal proceedings on any Sydney Rail's platform day by day. Usually, people are walking around, earbuds in, head down, ignoring the messages that come across the trains about not putting your feet up on the seats, about standing clear and letting people get off the train before you get on, making sure you're on the right side of the yellow line. This time, there was a stark contrast. People were eager to hear because they needed help as to where to go. And when we're ready to listen, it doesn't always mean that we're going to like what we hear. You see, words, they can spark both joy and also strike fear, can't they? The joy of hearing a child's first words. The privilege of someone pouring out their heart to you. The clarity that you get when someone speaks their mind. Now, aren't there many times in life where we're thankful that someone has spoken up? But words can also strike fear into us. Look, we really need to have that chat. Look, I've got something you really need to hear. You're not going to like what I'm about to say. Words can spark joy. They can also strike fear. Either way, when words are shared, they do something to us. They change either our outlook, our understanding, or our direction. And certainly hearing God's word is like that. Hearing from God can bring great joy to know that we're seen, that we're known, that we have purpose. But it can also strike fear when God's word asks us to change, bears us a cost, or challenges our thinking. And certainly when we're hearing God speak, there's an intensity to that kind of conversation. And in our passage today, hopefully you picked up in the reading, there's this movement from the word of the Lord being rare to the Lord continuing to reveal himself through his word. And so we see today the difference that occurs when God speaks. The difference that can bring joy. Joy for us that in a noisy world, God isn't mute. And because God speaks, we don't have to try and guess who God is. We don't invent who God is. We aren't naive as to where he would want us to attend in this world. And yet, on the other hand, it can also bring fear. Because despite God speaking, we can all attest that we often don't listen. And sometimes when we hear what God says, our ignorance or even our rebellion, it's exposed for what it is. And God's word can strike fear when God is calling us to a new outlook, to bring about change in our life. This is the contrast we see in 1 Samuel 3, the contrast of joy and fear in hearing from God. And so we begin in verse 1. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Again, it's a reminder that this is a dark time in Israel's history. God's people are spiritually dry. The silence of God is heavy upon them. And the silence wasn't because God had nothing to say, but because God's people didn't really want to listen. The priesthood, as we've seen, was corrupt, Eli's sons. And people were doing what was right in their own eyes rather than seeking the Lord's will. And God had already warned back in chapter 2 of the judgment that was coming. And so this terrifying silence of the living God having removed his voice, God's people without the voice that gives life, are now in this downward spiral towards death. The silence from God is actually a form of judgment. When God stops speaking, it's a sign that the relationship is broken. But don't confuse silence with absence. God hasn't been absent, and God isn't absent in this passage. In fact, we see him preparing to speak, and we're introduced to these two figures. Chapter 3 really gives the contrast of old Eli and young Samuel. Verse 2, Eli's eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see. Now, it's just not a comment on his eyesight. This is symbolic. He probably can't see clearly physically, but he also can't see spiritually. We've heard that he's been complicit in the evil of his sons. He's not leading faithfully. Rather, old Eli, he's feeble, frail, and he's fading. But now, there's a new generation. Young Samuel has been on the way up. Chapter 2 painted this picture where he began in verse 11 of chapter 2, ministering under direct supervision in the presence of Eli. Then he was given this priestly garment. He grew in spiritual presence in the Lord. He was one of good standing. And now in chapter 3, verse 1, Samuel's serving in Shiloh under Eli. And this clear transition has come about. And verse 3, Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. And it's in this youth that there's a quiet hint of hope for God's people. Because we read that the lamp of God hadn't yet gone out. The lamp in the tabernacle that burned from evening to morning to display God's presence. And it's in stark contrast to the dark night sky, symbolic of where God's people were at. God had not abandoned his people. The temple still stood, the ark was in its place, and young Samuel is present, and the scene is set. The hope for God's people hasn't burnt out completely because God is preparing to speak again. This transition from the old to the new, from Eli to Samuel, it's underway. And then verse 4, it happens. God speaks. The Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." Three times this happens. The Lord calls, and Samuel's response, it's immediate, it's very attentive. And because the word of the Lord was rare in those days, Samuel doesn't seem to recognize who's speaking. And so he runs to Eli because he doesn't yet know it's the Lord. Verse 7, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, not knowing the Lord, it sounds a little bit like Eli's sons, doesn't it? Hophni and Phinehas. They didn't know the Lord. But the difference is that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. Samuel isn't rejecting God. He simply didn't recognize his voice yet. It's like many in this world today, perhaps even you here this morning. You know, you can grow up around religion. You can come to church. But if you haven't yet come to know the Lord personally, his voice won't really land on you in a living way. Friends, you can be very religious, be in all the right places and not actually know God. You can actually try and follow all the rules that you know that God has set about, but not actually recognize his voice in your life. But the good news then, like the good news now, is that God keeps calling. Three times in Samuel's case, patiently, graciously calling. And after this pattern of the Lord calling and Samuel running to Eli, Eli sort of denying it was him, finally, verse 8, it clicks for Eli. He realizes Again, despite his spiritual dullness, he remembers something of what it's like to hear from God. And he does something profoundly important because he helps Samuel to respond. Verse 9, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that's exactly what Samuel does. Then the Lord came, stood there, calling, as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And verse 10, Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. God speaks, Samuel listens. If you take nothing else away from this passage, just remember that. And from that, something sacred begins, a relationship. A call from God over Samuel's life, a ministry that would follow, and the next phase of God's plan unfolding. Friends, this is always how it works. God initiates and we respond. Now, just a note, without Eli's guidance here, Samuel might not have known how to respond appropriately. And so it is helpful for us to remember that God's word isn't just for private consumption. God ordinarily speaks in and through his people. God's word is normatively communal. That's why it's good for us to get around his word together. Eli helps to guide Samuel in recognizing God's word and then responding to God's word. This is the ordinary way in which God's people together seek to understand and be shaped by God's word, helping each other clearly. And this is important because it's really important that we hear what God actually says. You know, in our age, it can be sort of like, oh, I feel like God's telling me this. But when God speaks, what really matters? Well, clearly it's what God says. So what did God say here, verse 11? See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. Now, this isn't like tingling goosebumps excitement. This is fear and horror. Because what God has to say is something quite terrible. It's like hearing a fire alarm in the middle of the night. God is announcing judgment. Verse 12, God will do what he promised. The judgment predicted against Eli's house is going to be realized. I don't know how you feel about Eli. Perhaps we sort of think, well, he hasn't done anything too excessive. Perhaps we sort of relate to Eli and think his failures aren't too dissimilar to ours. You know, good intentions but lacking fortitude in following it through. And not having those hard conversations with those people close to us. But verse 13, God will not tolerate unrepentant sin. And so the actions of Eli's sons who'd blasphemed and the fact that Eli didn't restrain them is cause for judgment. Verse 14, there's no sacrifice left to redeem this situation. They've passed the point of no return. Eli's sons had treated the Lord's offering with contempt. And the seriousness of this is that the offering was the very means given by God to help his people be in relationship, to deal with their sin. It was his gracious provision, and it was scorned and mocked and treated with contempt. And so there's nothing left but the fearful prospect of judgment. And so the simple but terrible news that Samuel receives is that God would do what he said he would. And it's a hard word. It's a word that evokes fear. And it's the first word that Samuel hears from the Lord. Can you imagine that? Walking into kids' church for the first time as a visitor, and then this is the message. But even more, because this is Samuel's first prophetic assignment. He has to now transfer this message, pronounce judgment on his spiritual mentor. And so verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Of course he's going to be afraid. How could you tell the man who's raised you that God is about to bring down his house? And so God has spoken a terrifying message to Samuel. But Eli wants to hear it. He seems sensitive, my son. And he's insistent. What was it that he said to you, verse 17? Do not hide anything from me. And so verse 18, Samuel tells him everything. And Eli says, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Friends, this is like Eli's high point, I think, in what's recorded in the book of Samuel. Because it's a moment of submission. He's willing to receive God's word, even when it's painful for him and the consequences are severe. It's probably helpful for us to pause and reflect. When was the last time you received God's word that was a painful word and a hard word, but you received it willingly? When God sort of highlighted your pride, exposed your laziness, revealed this deep bitterness that you have. Samuel shows us the courage to speak the truth of God's word, and I think Eli here shows us the humility of being willing to receive it. And so Eli, imperfect, aging, flawed, still at some level useful in God's plans. And so we see two things here, that God doesn't overlook the sin of his people in dealing with Eli and his household, but he's not restricted by the weakness and even the sin of his people. And so this chapter ends not in silence but with speech. Verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. This is significant. Samuel becomes a prophet whose words carry weight. God is again going to speak to his people through his servant. And verse 20, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Samuel, through his faithfulness and through his calling, has been established as a prophet. And he's rising as this trustworthy and reliable messenger. From north to south, people are going to know that God is speaking again through Samuel. And verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. For God's people in this barren time of their history, God will no longer be silent. For God's people who were divided and leaderless, God was going to speak to them. For God's people who were following what they saw as right in their own eyes, God was now going to speak to direct them. Through Samuel, a faithful listener, God's word is now going to go out to lead and direct his people according to his plan. Friends, God had responded to the crisis that struck God's people. And as it was then, so it is now. God continues to lead his people by his word. And as we've seen each week, the story of Samuel is sort of the forerunner for how God would ultimately reveal himself most fully. If we flick to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, we read that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. You see, Samuel was a prophet who spoke the word, but Jesus is in fact the word embodied. Samuel was going to open his mouth and declare God's truth, but Jesus in fact put flesh and blood around the very truth of God. And indeed, Jesus doesn't just speak a word that will bring about judgment. He's actually offering to absorb the judgment that is coming our way. And Jesus doesn't just speak of another who he's heard about and whom he knows. He speaks as the one whom all people can know as their Lord. And so as we think about a God who speaks, as we want to put some flesh on this skeleton about what it means for us, I think it's this: that if God speaks, then we should cultivate a listening heart. And I think a listening heart, there's probably a couple of things that we can pick up here, three things. You see, firstly, there's this danger of making the word of God rare in your life. That little phrase from verse 1. You can't expect to hear God if you're never in a space where he speaks. Or that when you are in a space where his word is coming to you, your life is filled with distractions. So yes, we all need to put our phone down more often and pick the scriptures up. To pick God's word up with this attitude of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Friends, you might be in one now, but we're all going to be in phases where God doesn't feel close to us. The hard truth is he has never moved. We are the ones who move. God doesn't hide. God is the one who speaks. And if you are in one of those seasons where God doesn't feel close, if you can honestly admit that the word of God has become rare in your life, then you don't need to despair, because there is hope. Just like for Samuel, the lamp hadn't gone out, God hasn't removed hope from any of us. Just take a very small step. The smallest step is probably reading a line of the Bible. It'd probably be better to read a chapter. It'd be great to work through a book. If that still seems onerous, then I encourage you, we have a passage of the week that we get on the Monday email. Just read it. I know Heath just reads it every day on the train, just to get it in and to think about it. And then start to sort of explore. The Bible's got these weird little footnotes, cross-references. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And so even just here, as we come together and sit in this weird environment where the majority of us are silent for about half an hour, that's actually just a really helpful posture if we believe that God speaks. That if we would just allow some quiet, that we would give some attention, that God's word would shape us. But it's not that we just sort of come here and listen to whoever's up the front mindlessly. No, no, we encourage situations where we wrestle with God's word. So Tuesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday lunch, there's opportunities to get with God's word and wrestle with it. Think about what it means for our life. Don't let the word of God be rare. Secondly, this idea of not letting God's word fall to the ground. There's this great image of Samuel's words would not fall to the ground. I think it's the idea of ripe fruit. And if it's not harvested, it falls to the ground. And what does it do? It becomes waste. God wasn't going to allow that for Samuel, because Samuel was speaking the word of the Lord for his people. But that's also God's intent for us today, that his word wouldn't be wasted. Think about it as fruit, to nourish your dry and weary soul. Fruit that will strengthen you to walk by faith, not sight, to see directions that he's leading you in. A fruit that is good, because it reminds us that God's provision is sufficient. And it equips us to follow him in a way that's pleasing to him in a world where there's so many other voices around us. And so, friends, we don't just come to God's word for feel good, comfort, but we've got to be expecting there's also going to be some conviction. God may say something that changes the whole trajectory of your life. Because God's word may, as we heard here, make your ears tingle. Friends, we've got to expect that at times when we are attentive to God's word, that there'll be things that confront us. Now, it's not that God will ever call something good that isn't, but his word will call all of us to account. It will expose, like a mirror, errors and areas that need transformation. And those who treat the Lord with contempt, those who treat him with disdain, will, like Eli's household, receive a clear word over their life. And so, friends, as we open up God's word, as we hear the God who speaks, there will be words that strike fear. Eli's household is a stark reminder for us. They showed contempt on God's gracious provision, this offering. And so, friends, I want us to consider that that is also a danger for us. To treat what God has given to us with contempt, to be complacent about our susceptibility to sin. Now, we're going to go to Hebrews 10 because it's a great chapter that sort of both evokes joy and strikes fear. It's a great chapter that sort of explains how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, that all these priestly duties described in the Old Testament are realized through Jesus, our great high priest, that we have confidence, we have access, we have security through Jesus. It's a word that just evokes joy about what is available to us. But then from verse 26, there's words that strike fear into our bones. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. It goes on to talk about trampling on the Son of God, insulting the Spirit of grace. Friends, the danger for us with treating God's most gracious provision, the Lord Jesus himself, with contempt, it's a danger that's real. It will result in us having to face judgment. It describes about how a terrible thing it will be to fall into the hands of the living God, to reject the very gift we most desperately need. Hebrews 10 gives us the balance. God's word that strikes joy also evokes fear. But we know that what delights the God who speaks to his people is that we would listen. Because when we listen to the God who speaks, something sacred happens, a relationship. It not only forms, but it strengthens. A calling is found on our life and we are given direction as to the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, and God is just unfolding the next phase in his plans. Friends, God speaks. Let's draw near to him. With this posture, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. As God speaks, we can expect both joy and fear. As we seek to listen, let's beware living with that posture of ignoring. Like the train station tomorrow morning, if all the trains are working perfectly, what's everyone going to be doing? Earbuds in. Just getting on with life. Don't just wait for the crisis when God's word suddenly feels like it needs to do something for you. It may be the voice that shapes. Because from that we can have the joy of being known. And sure, there'll be fear as God wants to change us. But here's the promise. God speaks to us not to destroy us. He speaks to us because he wants us in relationship and he is wanting to transform us. To transform us, to change us in a way that is pleasing to him and good for us. So friends, as a church, let's be a group of people who listen. Let's encourage one another with this posture. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. God speaks, and when we listen, something sacred, something beautiful happens. We become closer to the living God. And the next phase of his plan unfolds not just in our lives, but in this world. So let's give thanks to him and let's ask him for the strength that we need. Let's pray. Father, you know how attentive each of us here this morning are to your word. Father, as we reflect on the factors that are affecting our attentiveness, our willingness to hear, might we be encouraged and challenged that your voice is the very voice we most desperately need. Might our ears not only be attentive in the crises of life, but might we be attentive because your ways are good. Your intentions are clear. Father, as a community, would we be people who don't just have this little value statement of shaped by God's word, but that we would embody it. That it would just be so evident in the way that we navigate our lives. That we are not running this show, but that we are people who desperately and joyfully listen. Speak, Lord. Continue to speak. And give us the strength to listen, we pray.